All right, I'm just figuring out who I want to open. You've got the microphone. Come on up and pray for me, please.
Right now.
We've even got somebody new working the microphone today, right?
Right now.
You're yeah, do the Freddy. All right. Go ahead and pray, please.
Oh, Jesus, we just thank you for this morning.
Good start.
We just thank you for what you're going to do here, Lord. We just pray that you would soften our hearts to the message, that we would have minds to just be prepared to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. Ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart willing to receive. We pray that you'd be glorified in this and that we would apply your word in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. All right. How many people here have ever been to Outback restaurant? I think that's your favorite, isn't it, Brian?
No.
No, what's your favorite?
Texas Roadhouse.
Texas Roadhouse, okay. All right.
No, he doesn't.
Gee. All right.
My steak was too done,
man. All right. You're too done, Brian. I remember being at Outback and seeing them the first time I was there and seeing them bring, somebody had ordered a bloomin' onion. And I looked at this thing and here this thing come out. It was about to, it fit on a garbage lid, I think they had this huge thing, right? And it's all these little petals and then little petals and little petals. So if you would eat all your way around to 3 foot, right? Oh, wow, that was good. And you look down, there's another layer. You would eat that. And there's another layer. It's probably 12 layers till you get to the center. And I remember the person that brought us said, you know, the best part's in the center. Start there. Right? So I believed him. I took it. Wow, it was. Some reason, I guess, all of the flavor kind of goes into the center. I kind of bring that up to say that the Word of God is like a blooming onion. There's all kind of layers to it. But if you really, really want to break it down to its lowest common denominator, practically every story, almost every verse, speaks about the fact that we're sinners.
Amen.
That we need to get back to God, and we can't do it through a law or works. So there's some guy named Jesus, a Messiah, coming to save us. If you look back even as far as Adam was a type of Jesus. Just about every character, every personality in the Bible, you could relate back to something that Jesus is coming to do, right? They're laying groundwork, if nothing else. We've been in the book of John for the past, I think, 12 years. And, chapter 17, all right, one a year. But John is a deep book. A lot of people kind of fluff John off because it doesn't quite fit with the other three Gospels, right? But if you read it just on the surface, it seems like light reading, but it is not. It really isn't. None of the Word of God is. But John, I like because there's within the book of John, this has been spoken about many times, there's seven miracles. I even done a class on that here a while. It's been a while, but all seven of those miracles pointed to God's authority. That was the first layer of the blooming onion. Today we're going to go to the second layer of the blooming onion, which is, and that's kind of the title of my message here today, it's all about Jesus. If we take a look at every one of these miracles, it's showing something that's going to happen in our life, that we come in a sinner, but we go out saved. Things that are going to happen to us. All right? That's just a little warm-up. It'll kind of build as we talk about it. What is the very first miracle in John is in John 2. Everybody knows this one. The changing of water into wine. Jesus told his mother, my time has not come. But what he was going to do was give an introduction to what was going to happen. By an introduction, I mean he does, what is the miracle he does here? Does he heal somebody? Does somebody get saved? He turns a jug of water into wine, like, ooh. I mean, I can't do that. But the point compared to the other miracles that he does in John. He just seems so lowly. But it's just the opposite. What it is introduction. And he's exactly what he's doing is showing us the big picture in the end game. And that is, every one of us was just a glass of water, a gulp of water. When we think about water, what do we think of? Something used to wash off dirt, something disposable. Has anybody ever poured any water out? Come on, what do you? None of you are that cheap. Man, Brian maybe, but none of the rest of you are that cheap. We just throw water out like it's nothing, right? And that's how we were when we come to Jesus, right? We were just common. The most common soluble in the world is water, right? It's just used to wash and clean things, right? That's why we always use the analogy of it's something like the Holy Spirit, right, that cleanses us. But water is just a common thing that we take for granted, right? How many go down in their water cellar and get out a nice aged bottle of water, you know? No, water goes stale over time. Even under pressure, even, you know, water in like these preppers, that there's like special water you can get, but still water will not last forever. But what does Jesus do? He turns water into wine. Something of no value that's just common into now that's something special. Something that has worth. Something that has more uses, right? A more grand use. Wine does not go stale if it's kept properly. There's bottles of wine that are like hundreds of years old, right? And one great thing with wine, it ages. In other words, as it grows, as it ages, as it gets older, it gets better. Does your water have a date on it that it was bottled? Because, you know, well, here's a 1964 Detroit River water. What that's pointing to, too, is sanctification. If you're the same person, the same Christian you were the day you got saved, there's something wrong with you. Because everybody's sitting here, in a year from now, if you're in the same spot, you've got a problem, right?
Yes, sir.
We could even narrow it down to day to day if you actually wanted to, right? But what Jesus did with this first miracle is to lay a path of what's going to happen when he comes. What's going to happen when we get salvation, when we get saved, right? The second one is in, the second miracle of the seven is healing the nobleman's son. That's in John 4. Let me read this one. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe, Jesus said. Remember the word says, signs and wonders are what? Not for believers, for the unbelievers, right? I don't need any more signs and wonders, do you? We've got the greatest sign and wonder, which is salvation, right? What's going to top that? If there's something out there that tops it, I'd like to see it. Give me some of it. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus' word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired to him as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left." Then Jesus realized that that was the exact time at which he had said, "Your son will live." This picture is of a royal official. What are we thinking? Guy that's got everything, right? Standing there in pretty robes, crown, all these fine rings and stuff. Mr. T starter kit, you know, he's looking good. He has everything the world can give him. But that doesn't stop death, does it? That's why it's called the great equalizer, right? That's something we'll all share. We'll all share birth and death. In the middle is going to be different for all of us, but those two are something we all share. So what's he do? This was a smart man because he went to Jesus, right? He knew that he didn't have an answer. His tons of money, he probably had the best physicians working on his child. Couldn't do anything for him, right? Jesus just said the word. That's all it took. If we look at this in the spiritual, that's how we all are. We might have been rich in worldly things, but the fact is that we're unbelievers like he called this man. Now, after seeing this miracle, he becomes what? He says, I believe. He becomes a believer. What a change. But you have to be careful when you say you're a believer in what you believe in. What he believed in here was what Jesus showed him. Jesus showed him that he is who he says he was, that he is able to do what he says he's going to do, and most importantly, he did it, right? What good is salvation if Jesus says, well, I can save all of you, then walks off? How about the guy starving on the corner? You drop by and say, let me pray for you. I'm starving to death. Well, you know, I'll pray for you and go on about our business, right? The most important thing here was to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and our salvation story starts there. No matter what we had in the world or what we didn't have in the world, we had nothing. Now we have the opportunity through Christ to have everything, which is the most, death is no longer something to be feared, is it? It no longer has a sting. I mean, we don't need to be in a hurry. I'm not going to lie. When they told me I had cancer and might die, I didn't jump for joy and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Of course not. What went through my mind is, well, probably it's my own fault. I didn't get tested and stuff. So, you know, I'm afraid to stand in front of the Creator and him say, why are you here? Well, it's not your time. I had a bunch of things for you to do. Pastor Don had 20 things for you to do, right? Undone. But we have to remember it all starts. Everything in the Word is pointing to our need for salvation. The person that we were before and what a change it's going to make in our lives. I didn't know a lot of you before you were saved. Some of you I did, right? We see big changes in people's life, even when they first come here. Even if you're saved, that's a sanctification, right? The building process just continues on and on, correct? Amen. Well, you're a quiet group today. Pat. Oh, look at him. Moving out. Young legs. I was going to say that. That's why I give the mic to his wife. I've seen her up here doing the go-go dancing and stuff, you know? Same thing.
Yeah, you know what I like about this story here is that it wasn't an instantaneous healing that we see. Mm-hmm. You know, it says that he began to get better at that point. And, you know, just the progression, your onion layers there. Turning the water into wine, that there's a, you know, being born again, that new life. But then there's a progression that begins to take place in our life, healing in all these different areas.
Yes.
And it's not instantaneous. Everything's all right. We're right with the Father. We're right relationship. But now he begins peeling those layers, okay, exposing this area, that area. Okay, I'm going to work on this area. I'm going to work on that area. And just like that young kid, he may have been laying in bed. Okay, felt a little bit better, but he wasn't up running around the house. An hour or two later, he got up, maybe walked around. So you know how we are when we're sick. But when we start feeling better, you know, and then you can feel your strength returning, you know.
Yes.
So that's what I like there. You see this progression, as you said, all these different miracles that Jesus performed. And, you know, here we see part of our discipleship process of, you know, little by little over time, God doing things. And that's, you know, you even said it that, you know, we should be different today than we were yesterday.
Yes.
You know, we shouldn't be the same. If we are, obviously we're not getting any better, you know.
Salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning. I always remember that, right?
Can I share something, Bob?
Yes, ma'am.
We went to the funeral home on before the Wednesday. And then we went.
Where did you go?
To the funeral home.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Oh, Friday.
Yes.
So I ran into a lot of people that I knew, and I was pretty blessed because the people that I spoke with, you know, normally people love to say, hey, I remember when you did this, or I remember when you did that, or, you know, but I'm 52 now. I mean, that's, I've been in the church about 20 years, and it's true. If I'm not getting better, if I'm not getting better and evaluating myself, or call Donna and say, hey, Donna, I'm doing this, or hey, Christy, I'm doing this, what is my issue? If I can't come to you and say that, if I can't be transparent with my pastor, then I'm the one that's in sin. I want to get over that sin. I want to get over those challenges. But I had so many people like going, like, I see Fred's picture on Facebook. You know, when you post, I only normally post to Fred and the kids because they're the ones that are near me. But I was blessed. I was blessed by that. That, you know what? You don't have to say a word. The life that you live, it's shown. And it's shown all around the people that you're with. Even owning a business. You know, when I talk to my people and I ask them, how is my work? How am I doing? Because if I'm not always pointing back at Esther and I'm always seeing the situation, like they did this to me or they did that to me, then that's not what God wants for me. He wants me to say, Esther, are you looking at the situation from my eyes instead of your eyes? And then let him heal my heart. Heal my heart from those unforgiveness or whatever happened in the past. But I was just so blessed. There was this certain individual who said, I remember Fred. And he just looked so at peace and so like happy. And he looks totally different.
Yeah, last time I seen him, I bought a dime bag off of him. Yeah.
So that's a blessing. I was actually, when I thought I was going to help Elma, I was actually encouraged and uplifted by those who are in the world that don't know. They know my husband's in the church. They know he's in the church. And I'm so blessed. This is a blessed church. You know why? Yes, Pastor Don is not going to let me stay the same. Nope. Pastor Don, Christy, Kim, you know, Ken, they're not going to let me stay the same.
Yep.
And I don't want to stay the same.
Amen.
I don't want you to stay the same.
I want to say that. That I was there when the woman was.
Hold on a minute, Donna. Good. Go ahead, Donna.
I was there when the woman was talking to Esther, and I sat there and I said, Lord, you're so good, because she was like, she didn't say he said this, but she said, I looked and I seen in his face a difference. And I think when we walk with the Lord, people can look at us and know. I've done that. I've looked at people and said, they know the Lord. And sure enough, they would know the Lord. You see it, you feel it.
Should,
and,
yes.
And I
yes.
was excited. I was excited for Esther and Fred.
Amen. That same story in another version talks, instead of saying it was a royal official, talked about it being a high-ranking member of the church at the time. He was a high priest, not the high priest, but some mentioned he could have been a high priest. The story stays the same, except there's a little added meaning there. What good is a church without Jesus? There's many of them out there. I hate to say it, but what good is it? What good did the high priest have if he had to go to Jesus? One of the highest ranking people in the church, right? And he's got to go for his miracles somewhere else. By God, I hate to say it, but I've seen people come in here for prayer and words from other churches. Get a healing, get a prayer, get a word. What do? I'm going back to that church. They go home to wherever they come from. Can I explain that? No. All right. The third miracle in John, healing the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. See, Sharon? We passed a church named Bethesda this morning. I said it was a sign.
What chapter, Bob?
That's in chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Healing the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, where's Wendy? Okay. A pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Why? I asked my wife, I was kidding this morning, why is that church called Bethesda? That's her name. Can't mess with my wife. No, wisdom there. But I told her I would give her the answer, and here's the answer. Bethesda is a place of healing. Has everybody ever heard of the Bethesda Naval Hospital?
Yep.
What do you think is called Bethesda? Right. It's a place of healing. That's a great name for a hospital. And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. Not just physically, but think of this in the spiritual as well. Spiritually disabled. There lied the blind, those with no vision, those that had not seen Christ yet. The lame, those that could not walk with him, had no walk, had no purpose in their life. And the paralyzed, those that do not know what to do, those that do nothing, right? We were all three of those before we were saved, weren't we? One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in the condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Do you? That's right. I think that Jesus knew his heart, right? There are people that love their illness, right? Yes, sir. Michael, hold on, hold on. Oh, look at that. Bernie, you didn't do that.
Hey, Bernie, we're going to pray.
Bernie, anybody's
well,
younger
you
than us,
like
come
that.
On.
I don't
want
to move that.
Yeah.
His knees are shot from all that marching in the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people don't want to get well.
That's right.
They do want to get well, with certain, but they don't want to go through the process of getting there.
Yes.
You know, how many people make those New Year resolutions? You know,
yes.
I'm going to start hitting the gym. I'm going to start doing this.
Yep.
You know, but then when the rubber meets the road,
yep.
It's easy to give up.
It's a great excuse not to do something you don't want to.
Yeah. And
hold on to that illness.
And unfortunately, it affects the Christian church very easy. We
yes.
hear it all the time, you know. And it is. It's a difficult thing. That's what Jesus said. Pick up that cross and follow me. It's not going to be easy road. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be blood, sweat, tears. But yet, at the end of the night comes the joy.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
And so, you know, do you want to get better?
Yeah.
And I always say this about prayer. You better think about it before you answer that question.
Yep.
You
say,
you want to get better? All right. This is the road we're going to go down. And
absolutely.
And, yeah. And sometimes it's easy to turn back. It's like those Hebrews going, hey, we had it better in Egypt. Why do we come out here?
Right.
This is hot. You know, there's no shade. There's no food. There's no water.
Yep.
God said, but this is the path I'm taking you.
Yep.
And they were led by the Spirit into the desert.
Most people don't understand when you pray for somebody, you're now part of whatever you're asking for. Well, God, I didn't ask you to use me. I don't want to do this. I just wanted you to heal the guy, you know. The minute you pray for him, you are now part of that, right? So be careful. Anytime you pray, be careful, right? Think before we open our big mouths. You're making a commitment to God. You're saying, I want to be a part of this. I want to see this man healed, right? All right, then get your tail to the hospital. Pray for him. Go over when he comes home, you know. I didn't ask to do that. I just wanted to pray for him.
Can I
Sir.
Share something? Can I share something?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
You have the microphone.
You have the authority.
Yes.
All right, so my husband's nudging me. Honey, share that Bethesda story.
Yes.
Okay. So I was in Israel in 2009, and, to make a long story short, I had endometriosis, a cyst the size of a grapefruit in my left ovary. Had surgery, woke up out of surgery. They said they took my fallopian tube and my ovary. They said I would never, ever be able to have children. My right fallopian tube was also damaged. They had to peel endometriosis off the inside of my uterus, my bowels, my intestines. They said it was over. They said even with IVF, very difficult. And if I ever got pregnant, I would probably end up with a tubal pregnancy. So I was in Israel. This was a couple years later. And I didn't have a thought until we went to the pool of Bethesda. We were actually there inside the old city of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord put it on my heart, after everybody left, to ask the leadership to stay back and pray for me. And so I did, and I prayed for healing. I said, will you please pray for healing? And at that point, I really believe that the Lord healed me of the endometriosis. I obviously have two beautiful miracle children. But I believe that because I've had surgery since then, I've had my appendix removed and my gallbladder, and they've looked just to see if they could see endometriosis, and they haven't seen any.
Amen. So. Amen. Amen.
Hey, share that story with my wife when you get here and listen to what she gets.
Uh-oh. All right. Sir, the invalid said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirring. What they were supposed to wait when the water started bubbling, the first one in got healed. It was like musical chairs. We don't have to wait for that now, right? While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Why did he tell him to pick up his mat? The same reason Cortez burned his ships when he got here. I ain't going back. Don't look back. Don't go back the same way you came, right? Don't go back to where you came from, right? And there's another story that relates to that, too, and we'll talk about that one in a minute. But what this is saying is this poor sinner was laying there. He had no one to help him, he said. He was blamed because he had no friends, right? If only there was somebody there that could roll him. Keep him right there and, you know, boom, you're healed. You know, that wouldn't have made a difference. What about the story of the people that went up on the roof where Jesus was it, who was preaching? Paul, wasn't it? Jesus? I forget the story. Just confused me for a moment. And they knocked in the roof and they lowered the stretcher down. It was Jesus, right? Thank you. He had, what friends those were. They carried this crippled guy up on a roof in a stretcher like you guys did with Donna down in somewhere in Mexico, pulled her on a tarp or something with a mule. But what friends? Think of what they had to do to get this guy up there. And they had to carry hatchets and stuff, something to make a hole, and they're lowering him down. But you know what? Great friends like that didn't heal him. It's not the fact that you have friends, that you have friends that will come over and help you. The fact is that they lowered him in front of Jesus. That's the answer right there. That's what saved him, not his great friends. And that guy laying by the pool needed to see that too, right? He laid there for 20 years till what? His friends come and help him? No. Till Jesus touched him. Amen? We were like that. We were without strength. We were helpless. We were unable to do anything to remedy our condition when we were still sinners, weren't we? I mean, sure, I'm sure all of us back when we were sinners at one time or another wanted to stop whatever sin we were doing or, you know, felt bad about it. Didn't help. I didn't know. Didn't help a bit, right? Only way is at the feet of Jesus, right? When Jesus comes by, things are going to happen. And if he don't come by like this guy with friends, you take them to him, right? Jesus is our strength, our help, our cure, and our answer to everything. Life, I'll give you a simple bit of advice. Answer to everything. Get closer to God. Get closer to the Lord. All right, this is for you guys. The fourth thing was feeding the 5,000, the fourth miracle, right? That's in John 6, starting at verse 1. We're going to take a look at this. You guys feed us here all the time. Give them a hand. Forgot to mention that this morning. They don't feed 5,000, but they cook like there's 5,000 of us, right?
I think they think we eat like 5,000.
What do you mean, think? We do. Everybody knows this story. But think of it not just in the physical, but the spiritual as well. When we were a sinner, we were without food. We were hungry. We knew something was missing in our lives, right? We know we needed something, right? We had no strength to do anything. The Lord is the only way to get the food for our soul so that, again, we will never hunger or we will never thirst. And in this story, too, the young man that had few fishes and loaves there, when he fed the 5,000, they went around and picked up the empties and stuff, and I think it was 5 baskets he took home, or was it 10? I don't remember offhand. I think it was 5. Either 5 or 10, but he... Just think of what was like. He started with a few fish, right? A couple crumbs of bread. And not only, there's a story for our lives. Take what little bit we have, and instead of hoarding it, like the lady with the two pennies, she gave everything she had. Did Jesus go put his arm around her and say, honey, you don't need to give. That's all right. That's all you got. Take it back out. No, he took it. He was there watching the collection. How do you know she put two pennies in? He was there watching. Right? You know the old saying I used to hear my grandfather all the time yell, praise the Lord and pass the plate. Because a lot of people, I never understood that. I asked him, what are you talking about? He said, you go in some churches, and they, you know, I'm visiting, and they're taking up a collection for me. You know, they're handing the plate down. When the plate gets to some people, they'll start, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Start yelling and pass the plate to the next person, right? Not that we would ever do that. When we follow Jesus, in other words, building his kingdom, he will always provide for our needs. There's nothing more we need to do is simply do the plan, purpose, and will that he has for us. Amen?
Amen?
The fifth one, calming the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 6, verse 16. Here, again, think of this as us as a sinner. They're on a boat. They are in trouble. They got no control. The waves are just pushing them everywhere, right? And Jesus is sleeping. Story of my life, yeah. I always emanate, you know, it says, what would Jesus do? I go take a nap. They were in a place of danger. Think of it in a physical and spiritual way, too. That sometimes we don't think Jesus is in our life, but or he's asleep. Even though Jesus was right there, they're scared to death. What do you think, Jesus is going to let you drown? Well, he's asleep. He might drown too. Come on. They woke him up to pray, right? To pray for him. Did they need to? I don't think so. But they did the right thing in doing that. They showed their reliance on him, right? They were there because of him. He's the one that told them to push the boat out there, go back out. Let's go back out. Let's go over. Get in the boat. Don't you think he knew a storm was coming? I got a prophetic word for every one of you. A storm is coming in your life. Come on. That's a given, right? Except maybe for Kim. Okay. The Lord always rescues us. He's always there with us, right? We don't think he's sleeping. We shouldn't. Right? He's all, why have you departed from me, Lord? I've heard people say that. Why aren't you with me? The Lord's over there where you're supposed to be. You're the one out of sync. Get over there to where he is. That's where his will is. It's where he's at, right? When we walk out of his will and we wonder why things don't go right. The Lord saved him from that storm, right? He will save us from the storms of our life. Even the ones we create, which are most of them. There are times he takes us into the trials and tribulations to build us, absolutely. But he usually don't have to do that because we just stay in trouble, right? Because we're going on about our own business. Oh, you want a lesson? Good. Do your thing. I'll catch you in a couple days, a couple weeks.
Yeah, I was just thinking of Jonah when you said that it said, after he had paid the fare, there's always going to be a payment when you want to run away from God.
That's right.
So, you know, what's going to be the cost, though, when you run?
That's right.
I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life 3 days. You know, I was in a MRI machine for about 40 minutes. And while I'm in there, I'm thinking, Jonah in the belly of this big fish for 3 days. You know? Have you ever been in those machines? They're kind of, you can get claustrophobic.
Yes.
And I could imagine what was going through his mind. But, you don't want to run away from what God has called you to do. Because nothing but disaster and heartache and pain. And he's going to get you back to the place that he wanted in the first place, you know. And it's just how do you want to get there? You want to go willingly or do you want to go we can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way.
That's right.
Or as they say in The Godfather, we can do it the hard way or we can do it the real hard way.
Bernie, my DI used to tell me, you don't have to do it, but you will do it. That's what you get when you tell God you ain't going to do something. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The sixth thing, we're going to kind of rush these last two a little bit. Sixth thing, healing a blind man. That's in chapter 9. That should be pretty obvious. Before we were saved, we were all blind, right? That veil was covering everything we seen. We did not believe because we could not see. We had to believe first to take those blinders off. But here is the part that I wanted to speak real fast on. They asked him about this blind man. They asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Why is he blind? They thought it was the sin of someone else. Here's Jesus' answer. Listen to this. This is very important. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Who made that man blind? God, for his glory. Why are you sitting here? For God's glory, right? And once we get a hold of that, we don't have to worry about saying, well, this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. I was kidding your wife about big things and small things, remember? That there is no such thing on our Thursday class, right? We think of some things as small things. Anything you do for God is important because it's part of his plan, right? It may seem small to us or it may seem big to us. There's a lot of big things he asks us to do that we'll think we'll never get to do that. I'll never be able to do that. But it happens, right? Everything that happens, God is allowing it. It's what we learn out of it. Don't ever in the middle of a trial, oh, hurry this trial up. He'll be happy to. And you don't learn anything. Right. A month later, you'll be back in the same trial. Right. If it takes 40 years walking around that trial, God's got plenty of time, right? Yes. Stay till you learn something. Don't say, why is this happening? God, what do you want me to learn here? What do you want me to change, right? Yes. That was how we should look. Once we're saved and start our walks and we see things coming against us, supposedly, right? Bad things happening to us. It's all God's will. It's what we make of it. Most stories that we hear about, even Job, how terrible he had it. In the end, it said he was better off, right? Don't you think he learned some good life lessons there? Anyone that went through a trial, right? Is there bravery without war? No. And the last thing, the seventh thing, and the most important, because this relates back to what I said, here's the intro he was doing back when he changed the water and wine, raising Lazarus from the dead. How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? I meant in the Word of God, not sitting here, all right? Actually, Lazarus was the third person that Jesus raised from the dead. Why does everybody talk about Lazarus? Why is that considered a miracle? The miracle to end all miracles. Because he was dead for 4 days. Traditionally speaking, they didn't have modern medicine and stuff like that. Their thought was that the soul stays around the body for 3 days. That makes a lot of physical sense, too, knowing modern medicine as we do, right? There's a lot of people in comas and things like that. But if you don't eat or drink after 3 days, you're dead, right? A lot of times somebody would be dead, look like they thought they were dead. They don't have the modern things to hear. A day or two later, they'd be up walking around. That's why they'd put them in the tomb, but sometimes they wouldn't seal it till the third day, just depending on their, there was a couple different thoughts on that one. But here, without any doubt, death is conquered. And what that reminds us is that also in the story of Lazarus, I like this. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, they had to unwrap him. He was wearing his grave clothes. When Jesus came out of the tomb, was he wearing his... They were left there. What's the difference? Lazarus was going to need those death clothes again. Because he was going to die again. Jesus didn't need his again because he was never going to die again. There's the difference. But this is what he talked about at the very beginning. Death is now conquered. Right? The greatest thing, the greatest enemy we think of all of us is death. Whether or not we admit it, we all fear death. That should be that's probably the number one thing that people fear is death, the unknown. But there's only one thing, right? And that is when we turn our life over to Christ, he's conquered death, right? We have conquered it through him. Each one of these miracles built on the other, but this is the greatest one here. The beginning is like the end. In the beginning, the greatest thing is we've conquered salvation. And here at the end is what? You're reaping the reward of your salvation. That this body dies, but we don't, right? You know what? That really don't make much difference. Because why? Because when a sinner dies, a sinner don't die, right? It's not just like some churches teach, it's just nothing, blank, you know, just a nothing, you're just like in sleep. No. It comes down to two choices, door A and door B. Door A, Jesus Christ, everlasting life. In heaven. Door B, everlasting life in hell. All right, you guys want to think about that for a minute and decide which you want? You laugh, but I was 38 years old before I got saved. It took me that long to figure out what seems like an easy question, right? It really isn't. But we're running out of time here. I ran over just a second. I apologize. I'm going to close in prayer, all right? Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we don't need miracles, but one. And that's salvation through you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for those that don't know you. This morning, Father God, bring them in, Father God. Bring them in. Let this be the pool at Bethesda, Father God, that the spiritually sick, the spiritually dead, come in and get a taste of your love this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, prayer down front.